It's November 15th, 2009. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Bolser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. I invite you to pray with me as we open our hearts and minds to God. O Lord, thank you for delighting in us, your creation. Thank you for choosing us to be the recipients of your love and your salvation. So often we find ourselves in darkness, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, and you gently call us into your wonderful light. We take a moment in this day, right now, to simply say thank you, and to feel again the gladness that only you can bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That was O For a Thousand Tongues, sung by the CMU Alumni Choir. Today we continue our November series of reflections from the book of 1 Peter. The text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12, and our theme is Trust Him, Live Forever. Dr. Pierre Gilbert, Associate Professor of Biblical Studies and Theology here at CMU, is our speaker. Pierre, welcome here. Just before you lead us into today's reflection, I'm curious, and as far as I understand, your area of expertise and interest in terms of biblical studies is actually the Old Testament, and here you are speaking about 1 Peter. I think of you as a Genesis guy, as a prophet's guy. So my question before you jump into 1 Peter is this permissible?
Well, as you know, here at CMU, we do have rules that keep us in our field of expertise, but I filled many forms and talked to many people and had many meetings, and so this morning I received a special dispensation to speak about the New Testament. I'm very thankful for that.
So what I understand from what you're saying is that people who study the Old Testament are actually allowed to read and be inspired by the New.
Oh, yeah, certainly. Yeah, exceptionally, we are.
Thank you, Pierre, and it's been so good to have you here in November, and we look forward to what you have to share with us this morning.
Thank you, Dave. It's good to be here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. The greatest temptation for Christian men and women who are facing trials and possible persecution, as was the case for Peter's audience, is to shift their loyalties away from Christ and abandon their basic identity as citizens of God's kingdom. This some will do in the desperate hope of deflecting the storm of hostility that is coming their way. In the second chapter of his first letter, Peter seeks to remind his readers of what's really at stake. Allegiance to Christ is not like giving allegiance to a state or a particular brand of car. Whether I drive a Honda or Ford is not going to make a great deal of difference in the big scheme of things. But on the other hand, my relationship to Christ makes all the difference in the world. Compared to Him, everything else, money, riches, family, friendships, my job, politics, everything else fades into utter insignificance. And the reason is simple. Jesus Christ is at the center of the universe. He is the very nexus of the fabric of reality itself. The idea that many entertain these days, including some Christians, that Christ was simply a great man or a gentle teacher who offered just another path to God is complete bunk, sheer drivel. At best, Christians who peddle this kind of idea endorse utter nonsense. At worst, they embrace the most obscene kind of theology imaginable, on par with a medical doctor who would teach that cancer can be cured by watching 3 episodes of Barney and Friends. Our relationship with Christ will ultimately determine our eternal fate. To those who will actually stop and embrace Him, to them, life forever. But to those who ignore Him and stumble over Him, the cornerstone of the universe, they will indeed stumble forever. No middle ground. Either we are redeemed by Him or we fall forever without Him. To deny this is to deny the very fabric of reality itself. Whatever else happens, in the end, reality will stand. We can choose to stand with it or we can try to deny it and ignore it, but we do so at our peril. God bless you all.
That was God of Our Life, sung by Associate Professor Henriette Schellenberg. Alicia Ewald is my interview guest today. Alicia, welcome to the studio.
Thanks.
We're talking with people in the month of November about their early experiences of CMU, how they got connected and what that's meant. And you said that you didn't come out of a Mennonite context. How did you get connected to out of town?
Yeah, I actually went to an evangelical missionary church at home. I'd never heard of CMU or out of town before. In my grade 12 year, I was starting to worry a little bit because I didn't know what going to do. Yeah. And I went over to my friend's house one day, and her older sister was going on the Guatemala out of town program. Mm-hmm. And they kind of showed me the video for the out of town promo DVD and got really interested in it. So I went home and Googled it and decided that I wanted to go to South Africa.
Wow. So yeah. This was like in your friend's basement or something?
Yeah.
You watched this video?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden this whole world opened up to you,
yeah,
in a sense.
Yeah.
And now you're involved in the International Development Program here at CMU, which before that was hardly even a category for you.
No, I didn't know what it was.
This is a whole field to study.
Yeah.
So walk me in a little bit into those first days at out of town in South Africa. When did the questions and the issues of international development, and particularly poverty, kind of become personal for you?
Well, I think it was within the first 2 weeks of being out of town in South Africa in January. And I had been staying with a host family who, they were really wealthy. They lived in a mansion and they had swimming pools and tennis courts, so it wasn't really the stereotyped ideal version of South Africa that you also like get in the media.
We don't exactly get those pictures when we think South Africa.
Crazy wealth. And
So you're staying at this host family.
Mm-hmm.
This is your first experience of South Africa.
Yeah, it is. And so it was really nice. But then we got to go and do a service project for a couple days during the week that we were there. And we would go and work in a soup kitchen that was just in the township beside where we were staying. And they had nothing. They lived in complete poverty. They didn't have food. They could hardly find people to make donations to the soup kitchen. So it was just complete opposite to what we had experienced.
So describe this a little bit. Like, what kind of, when you say soup kitchen, is this a big building or what is this?
It was under a tarp. It was a blue tarp and it was a kind of attached to somebody's home. It was not a nice home. It was more like a shack kind of trailer home. And they had some chairs set up and some tables, but it was pretty much outside in the, so it wasn't like the soup kitchens that you have here.
And were you cooking on, like, with propane, or what were you cooking with?
It was
with
propane. It was a little kind of stovetop that we were using, but it was broken and old. Like, we could only use one of the burners because the other one was too dangerous to use.
So you come from this tennis court and the swimming pools, and then you go and get dropped into this other environment, and then you go back at night.
Yeah.
What goes through your heart and your mind at that moment?
It was hard to imagine that people could live so close to each other but have such different opposing lives, and that this family that I lived with, their house was pretty much gated castle almost. Like, they didn't leave it unless they were in their car, and I don't even know if they knew what was going on all the time in the neighborhood around them.
So, and how do you process that, having experienced both?
Yeah, it was really it was really the first time I understood how much of a wealth gap actually exists in the world and how it can be so close together, even, like, not as in just Canada and Africa, but, like, the same neighboring community has such different wealth.
Thanks for telling your story.
Oh, thank you for having me.
It's great to meet you. Thanks so much.
Thanks.
Here are some upcoming activities at CMU. Tonight at 7:30 p.m. in the Laodamas Auditorium is CMU Vespers, a time of quiet worship, contemplation, music, and scripture. November 17th and 18th is the Friesen Lectures on Mennonite Women in Canada with lecturer Marlene Epp of Conrad Grebel University College. And November 22nd at 3 p.m. is the Mennonite Community Orchestra Fall Concert in the CMU Chapel. Admission is $10. For more information regarding these and other events, check your church bulletin or visit the CMU website at cmu.ca. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website. I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. You can send your comments and donations to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2, or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.